18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the end of the age."
Good morning, church. Great to be here with you this morning. Good to see everyone in person. Good to have everyone with us online. If you're a guest this morning, you are our honored guest, and we're especially glad to have you with us this morning. We are a congregation who does not believe that we're here to be servants we don't believe we're here to be customers, to be waited on. Let me get that right. But we are here to be servants. We're here to be disciples. And we show our servitude. We show our discipleship by belonging, learning, and serving. And so we are grateful you're here as a part of this congregation this morning. And pray that when you finished here, at least if you can say nothing else, you say you worshiped with people who love the Lord and who sought to give him all the glory that he is due. Have you ever read a passage of Scripture, and as you read it, you come to... It draws to mind something new and different. It draws to mind something somewhere else in Scripture. John's Gospel, the beginning of John's Gospel, John chapter 1. The first few words of John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word. And I, when I read that, it takes me back to Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning. In the beginning, God created. So sometimes you come across a passage of Scripture and it takes you somewhere else. You think, well, that just makes me think of another passage. And the same thing's true in John's Gospel. John sought, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to record seven different times during Jesus' earthly ministry when he had some I am statements. I am the good shepherd. I am the gate. I am the true vine. I am the bread of life. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the resurrection and the light. Seven times John recorded when Jesus said, "I am." And that kind of takes us back to Exodus chapter 3. You remember when God sent Moses to free the Israelites from Egyptian bondage? And Moses said, "Well, what happens if they ask me who sent me?" And he goes, "Well, you tell them I am. You tell them I am who I am is the one who sent me." And so there's sometimes we come across passages in Scripture that kind of link us to other ones, take us to other passages or reminiscent of other passages. That's true in our passage this morning. We're in Acts chapter 18. If you want to turn your Bibles there in just a minute, we're going to be reading Acts chapter 18. And in verse 9 of Acts chapter 18, Jesus tells Paul not to be afraid. You know, don't be afraid. And then in verse 10, he tells him why. "For I am with you. Don't be afraid, Paul, for I am with you," because I am with you. That brings me to, you remember another statement that Jesus made at the end of Matthew. Ethan just read it for us. The Great Commission at the end of Matthew. "All authority in heaven and earth was given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples." Verse 20, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That promise in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, when Jesus says, "I'm with you to the end of the age," is a promise for Jesus' disciples. When Jesus' disciples commit themselves to sharing the gospel, to fulfilling the Great Commission, Jesus' promise is, "I'll be with you to see to it that you're successful. I'll see to it. If you'll commit to the goal, I'll see to it you reach the goal." And now this morning in Acts chapter 18, when Jesus tells Paul, "I am with you," we're going to look at two more aspects of that promise from Jesus. Number one, "I am with you" is a promise of the Lord's protection. "I am with you" is a promise of the Lord's protection. Let's read Acts chapter 18. And we're going to kind of do this backwards because, you know, anybody could do it the easy way, so let's do it the hard way. Let's start in verse 9, Acts chapter 18. Let's start together in verse 9. "One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one's going to attack you and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. Let's stop there. Now, it's no secret that Paul has been afraid, that Paul was afraid during his time in Corinth. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, he writes to them in chapter 2, verse 3, he writes to the believers and he says, I came to you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. So Paul even admits to the believers in Corinth, when I was with you guys, I was afraid. And Paul has good reason to be afraid. On his first mission trip in Lystra, they pummeled him with rocks until they were certain he was dead. They were wrong, but they hammered him with rocks until they were confident that he was dead. That's, I don't know about you, but for me, that's a good enough reason to be fearful. Now, on this second missionary journey, he's in Corinth, and he's already been jailed in Philippi. He's already been run out of Thessalonica. There were people who used him as an excuse to start a riot, and he had to sneak out of town in the veil of darkness. And then he goes to Berea, and those same troublemakers from Thessalonica follow him to Berea and start more trouble there. So Paul's fears are well-founded. He's not afraid for nothing. But in verse 9 and 10, Jesus encourages Paul, set aside your fear, do not be afraid, keep on speaking. And the reason why he tells Paul to keep on speaking, to be fearless in sharing the gospel, do not be afraid, verse 9, for I am with you, verse 10. It's a promise of the Lord's protection. And the reason Jesus cites for giving Paul his promise of protection is found later on in verse 10. Jesus is going to keep Paul safe from harm and attack while he's in Corinth because Jesus has many people in this city. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. I'm with you. And no harm's going to come to you because, Jesus says, I have many people in this city. Now, what does he mean, I have many people in this city? Some believe that Jesus means, I have many Christ followers in this city, and they'll protect you while you're in Corinth. That could very well be true. It's also possible, and I'm going to suggest to you even more likely, what Jesus is saying is, I've got many souls in this city that need to be saved. And so you keep on speaking. I'm going to keep you from harm while you're here because there's souls in this city that need to be saved, and I need you to be fearless in proclaiming the gospel. So don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Now, let me qualify that promise for just a minute. Because we've already talked about the fact that Paul has been pummeled with rocks. He's had people start a riot. He's had to sneak out in the middle of the night. I mean, Paul's already had some hardship. And because you and me know the rest of the story, then we know that the hardship's not over. The suffering, the pain, the attacks are not over. So this is not a promise that Paul will be kept from all harm. This is not a blanket promise that no harm will ever come to Paul. That's not what Jesus is saying. When Jesus says, no harm will come to you for I'm with you, he's saying, Paul, don't worry because I'm going to see to it that nothing happens to you that's going to keep you from accomplishing your God-given task, which at this moment is proclaiming the good news in the city of Corinth. And if you look at the response to the promise in verse 11, the response is Paul stays in the city and proclaims the gospel for a year and a half. He comes in fear. Jesus says, don't worry, I'm with you. And he stays for a year and a half, proclaims the gospel. The take home for you and me, I think, is this. When you and I, or as you and I, commit to fulfilling our God-given mission, proclaiming the good news, as we commit ourselves to fulfilling the Great Commission, Jesus promises to protect us from anything that will keep us from fulfilling our part of the Great Commission. That doesn't mean we won't experience heartache or attacks or pain or suffering. In fact, I don't know if you've noticed this, but I certainly have. God often works in pain and in suffering, in heartache, to advance the cause of the gospel. In fact, more often than not, people who are faithfully enduring hardship or attacks or suffering are some of the best evangelists God ever had. I mentioned it before, my parents lost a child, my oldest sister, Rebecca. I think my parents had the ability to minister and share the gospel with people who've lost a child better than those of us who've not had that heartache. Those of you who have sat across the desk from the doctor says, I'm sorry, but you know, we diagnosed you with cancer, the big C. I think you have a chance to minister and evangelize to people who had that problem than those of us who haven't. God often works through hardship, through suffering, through pain, to proclaim and advance the gospel. So this is not a blanket promise. That is, if we get busy with evangelism, or the busier we get with evangelism, the more God's going to make life a walk in the park. That's not what he's saying. But the promise is, as you commit to your God-given cause, Jesus will make sure nothing gets in the way. Now, nothing keeps you from accomplishing that. Now, as I was putting this lesson together, I thought, you know, wouldn't it be, I'm really glad that Jesus promises, you know, David, the more you commit to sharing the gospel, the more you commit to the Great Commission, the more I'll keep you, anything from keeping you to accomplish that, I'll make you successful in that. And just the fleshly part of me, my first thought was, well, why didn't he guarantee me success in picking the lottery numbers? Just think how much evangelism I could support if I win that, you know, how many billions of dollars? Man, I could live on the easy life. Well, why didn't he guarantee me success in being a better money manager, a better investment guy? Well, and if I want to get a little more higher ground, why does he promise to make me a really good success on being a husband to a fantastic wife, or being a father to my children, or being a minister to the current? You know, why can't he give me a promise of being successful in stuff that I find more tangible? But church, this is a profound promise, a truly profound promise. Let me see if I can connect the dots. One of Jesus' love languages, one of the things that we can do with and for Jesus that he interprets as love is obedience to his commands. John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And so if we want to speak a love language to Jesus that he understands, we obey his commandments. And the greatest commandment of all is to love Jesus, the Son, and the Father, and the Holy Spirit with our whole being, right? The greatest commandment. And so what Jesus is saying is, when we commit ourselves to being obedient to him and his commands, he receives that as a language of love and responds to it with protection that will guarantee we're successful in obedience to him. And what does that do? That guarantees that when we stand before God on judgment day, we hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That's tangible, church. Better than a winning lottery number. I am with you is a promise of the Lord's protection. And I am with you is also a promise of the Lord's provision. Let's pick up where we left off, or let's move back to before we left off. Let's go back to the beginning of the chapter, Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. And let's follow through with some thoughts here. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had already come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, he devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I'm clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. Stop there. One of the reoccurring themes in our series on kingdom conversations. Over and over and over again, we see Luke being inspired by the Holy Spirit to record events for us that remind us that God is in charge of evangelism. That's one of the reoccurring themes. Back in chapter 13, it's the Holy Spirit who selected Paul and Barnabas for the first mission trip. It wasn't the deacon in charge of missions. It wasn't the elders. It wasn't just some vote on who's available and who can go. The Holy Spirit said, I want these two guys. God's picking these two people to be his evangelist. In chapter 10, the Lord sent two different messages, two private messages, one to Paul on Peter, one to Cornelius, both preparing these men for their upcoming evangelistic visit. He sent a vision to Paul that was to teach Paul that don't call anything that God's made clean unclean. That opens the door for Paul to go talk to a Gentile about the gospel. And to Cornelius, he sent a vision or dream. You know, you need to call for this Paul guy. God is in charge of evangelism. In chapter 16, the Spirit of Jesus prevented Paul and his companions from going into Bithynia. You remember they had all these great plans when they started their second missionary journey, and no matter where they turned, they kept hitting the roadblocks. So God says, Scripture clearly says that God's the one who kept them from fulfilling their original plans. And then Paul gets a vision from a man from Macedonia and says, come here and help us. And Paul knows the one help he has to give is the gospel. God is in charge of evangelism. Later in that same chapter, Acts chapter 16, verse 14, Scripture says the Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond to Paul's message. And so God is in charge of evangelism. And we just saw another promise that shows God is in charge of evangelism. When God promises Paul, there's nobody in this town's going to hurt you because I'm with you. And I've got people here that need to hear the message of God. And so now the verses we just read, verses 1 through 8, provide even more evidence that God is in charge. Now, Priscilla and Aquila are brought up here, and we know why Priscilla and Aquila left Rome. They were living in Rome. They left, it says in verses 1 and 2, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. That was 49 AD. We know why Priscilla and Aquila left Rome. My question to you this morning is, why did they go to Corinth? There's a million different places they could have gone. Why Corinth? Well, it could have just been a simple matter of where's the best opportunity. If I'm going to leave Tulsa and go live somewhere else in Oklahoma, probably Oklahoma City might provide more opportunities for business and commerce and that sort of thing than one of the outlying towns along the edges. Maybe it's just a matter of, you know, this is probably the next best opportunity for a business to thrive and for us to be successful, so let's just go to this next big city. But let me suggest to you this morning, it's also possible that God led them to Corinth. It's entirely possible God led them to Corinth because God knew that, first of all, they had something to offer to Corinth. But Paul also knew there's going to come a time when Paul the evangelist is there in town and he's going to need a place to stay and a place to work for a time. And so maybe their trip to Corinth wasn't a coincidence. Is it just a coincidence or is it divine guidance? Well, let's take that theme. Let's continue to ask that question. Is it just a coincidence or is it divine guidance that when Paul's no longer welcome at the synagogue, that there's a house right next door that becomes available? Is that just serendipity, a nice coincidence? Or is it divine guidance? And let me say this at the outset. These questions are not meant to challenge or diminish in any way free will. I believe Priscilla and Aquila had free will to move anywhere they wanted. Anywhere they thought they could be successful, anywhere they could afford to go. And I think they had free will to go anywhere they wanted. But I don't know about you, but if you've ever been faced with a decision like that, let's make a change. Isn't it our practice to ask God to kind of guide that decision? God, I think this is the best route for me and my family to go. And if that's right, then please open the doors, make that happen. If it's not, close the doors, show us your will. However you choose to do that, however it works, opportunities come, opportunities go. Lord, we want to be where you want us to be, doing what you want us to do. So we're going to head this way because we think this is what you want us to do. Jenny and I did that with preaching. I mean, we're in our late 30s. never dreamed of being a ministry family. And it kind of felt like God was leading us that way. We just finally said, God, I think this is the direction you want us to go. I can't imagine why. We don't seem to be fit for this. This isn't anything we asked for or wanted. Can't imagine we'd ever be, you know, decent at it, but this seems to be the direction you're leading us. And if it is, then you know, we'll go that way. If it's not, please shut the door in our face. And things just landed, boom, 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 boom. What if Priscilla and Aquila said, Lord, we have to leave Rome, but where do you want us to go? Where can we serve you? What works best for you? And what if he answered that prayer by leading them to Corinth? Not in opposition to their free will, but in harmony with their will to be obedient to God. By the same token, Titius Justus has complete free will whether or not he wants to provide his house for Paul to work from or not. God didn't override his will. He had free will to do that. But if Titius Justus opened his heart to God's leading and said, you know, how can I use what I have to bless you? How can I use what I have to serve you? Isn't it possible that God led him to open his house to Paul for a year and a half to preach from? That's what he did with Lydia in chapter 16, verse 14. The Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond to Paul's message. So let's look at it this way. If Jesus, when he says he has many people still in the city, verse 10, if Jesus means, I'm going to protect you because I've got plenty of people left in this city, so don't be afraid, keep on speaking. If what he means is there's lots of souls left here yet to be saved, what better way to save Crispus, the synagogue ruler, than to proclaim the gospel right next door to the synagogue? Is there a better plan? Let's just go right in his hip pocket, right in his back door, and proclaim the gospel right there. And what better way to convert, to save Crispus' entire family than to save the head of the family? And what better way to take the gospel to the people of the synagogue than to have the synagogue ruler and his entire family converted to Christ? Amen, church? Yeah. Coincidence or divine guidance? As you and I commit to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ commits to providing us with everything we need to accomplish this God-given task. God will never, ever force any of us to do anything against our will. And when I'm writing sermons and I have these definitive never forever statements, I always like to challenge that. And so let me give you a qualifier. God will never in this life ever force us to do anything against our will. I suspect there may be some folks on Judgment Day who are assigned the lake of burning fire, and they're probably going to argue with that, but God's going to send them there against their will. While we have life and breath in us, God's never going to force us to do anything against our will. But God has shown repeatedly through Scripture over and over and over again how he continues to accomplish his will through people who are willing to be subservient to his will. For people who want to serve his will. So let me ask you this. Would it change the way you and I look at people? Would it change the way we look at people if we came to believe, I mean confidently believe, that no one, not a single soul, was in our life by mistake? Would it change the way we talk to people? Would it change the way we react to people if we really believed that every single soul in our world, in our experience today, is there by God's design? And we're in their life by God's design. And that's a big, bold statement. Let me offer a couple of thoughts to back that up. In last week's lesson, when Paul was in Athens, in Acts chapter 17, verse 24, God is described as the God who made the heavens and earth, the God who made the whole world and everything in it. And then in verse 26, it says, he, this God who made the world and everything in it, determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. Some translations say God set allotted the periods and set the boundaries for them. Now, there's some question there. Is that scripture talking about kingdoms? Israel, Assyria, Babylon, Egypt. Is God talking about kingdoms or individuals? But I want to suggest to you that regardless of whether he's talking about kingdoms and individuals, the scripture there clearly says God said, here's the time and here's the place for you to be here. Now, there's another phrase similar to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18, where Paul is inspired to write to the church in Corinth. And he says in chapter 12, verse 18, but in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them. He's talking about the body of Christ, the church. God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, as he wants them to be. So what if the people in my life are in my life by God's design? Not as opposed to their free will, but in harmony with their free will. And what if I'm in their life by God's design? And what if the people in your life, the ones you love, the ones you enjoy being around, and the ones that drive you crazy, what if every single one of them was there by God's design? And he put you in their life by God's design. You see that statement, I am with you? I am with you is a divine promise of success for the faithful. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now God has proven that he can work through us whether by cooperation or not. If you don't believe God can work through people who don't want to be serving God, just ask the Pharaoh of the Exodus. If you were to ask Pharaoh, hey, why in the world should Pharaoh be a servant of the God of his servants? He has no desire to serve the God of his servants. And yet, in his rebellion against God, God is still, in his infinite wisdom, used Pharaoh to accomplish God's will despite himself. The same thing's true of the nations of Assyria and Babylon. You think the nations of Assyria and Babylon, as they were rising to power, go, oh, I'm really glad the God of the Israelites is blessing us this way so that we can later on be the right arm of his discipline for his rebellious people. No, they thought they were doing it all themselves, and yet God worked through them. And the ultimate example, that's Satan. Church, if Satan had any idea what was going to happen when he put Jesus on the cross, he would have done everything he could to keep Jesus off the cross. But God works through people whether they are in cooperation or not. But when we allow God to work through us as his faithful servants, he promises us success. When we speak his love language, he promises to give us success. And that success ultimately ends in well done, good and faithful servant. So, don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, says the Lord. In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing, and that's our invitation to you. If this church can serve you in any way, please tell us how. If there's something we need to pray about, let's pray together. If there's something we need to work through, let's work through it together. If you just want to see what God's will is for your life, let's spend time in the Word and see what he has to say to you and your life. If you're ready to give your life to Christ, let's celebrate with the angels. As we commit ourselves more and more to accomplishing his will and obeying God's great commission, he promises more and more to protect and to provide. Let's stand. Let's sing.